to deliver a good word from the Lord Jesus Christ has been laid on his heart.
Jeremiah. Well, good morning. Now, there's not quite as many of us here in person, so we have to do a little better. All right, there's some people watching live at home, and we're excited about that, but we need to make sure we're speaking for them. So, good morning. See, that makes me feel like we're doing stuff. That's good. I appreciate that. My name is Jeremiah Obel. I have the privilege of serving at Westside as the superintendent of Springfield Christian School and Springfield Christian Preschool. But it's now my privilege to be here with you this morning, to be in live worship as well, not just online. So that is a special privilege, something we take for granted apparently in that. So thankful to be here with you. Yeah, so let's get into it. I'll just say right away, this is not a coronavirus message. But it is, because the scripture we're going to unpack today applies to every part of our lives and does apply to a time like this. You know, in these troubled times when people are freaking out, when they're uncertain, it's this great opportunity for us as his children to bring peace, to be a peacemaker. You know, there's so much more to peacemaking than some sort of war situation or talking down to opposing sides. Peace is much bigger of a concept in the Bible. It's someone who, when people aren't at peace, no, you bring that peace. It's your influence with others. You're not anxious. You're not freaking out. It's going to be okay. You're not behaving like someone people don't want to be around. You're actually making peace in their heart too. So this is a great opportunity to do that, to be somebody that helps make peace for other people. And I don't say that as we ignore what's going on. I don't say that as we're somehow blind to those things. I mean, friends, I just shared, I don't know if that sunk in, I'm a school administrator. Like, what do you think this week has been like for me? I've had 14 weeks since Wednesday. I mean, it just, I worked all day yesterday, I was in the office this morning as well, I'm going to go back to the office after this. There's a lot going on. But these circumstances aren't what gives us our peace. So it's not that we're ignoring things. It's just there's more to it than that. And I think you find a lot out about yourself. You find out a lot about others at a time like this. Maybe this is the time that you realize that God helps show you that, hey, you're not that anxious of a person. Maybe it's a time that you see where this isn't a strength of yours. You've caught yourself having some anxiety and some worry. But maybe this is the time you realize that you can change. Why not? Why not? Why not be a non-anxious voice, a non-anxious presence to our world? I don't have to be up and down with every single headline. I mean, it is March sadness now. But I'm partly saying this to myself. Why not? Let this be a time that we can grow in our peace and be a blessing to other people. Maybe we should think and pray about that, that we're not stuck where we are. Let's pray right now. God, in this world of uncertainty, we thank you that you are certain. God, steady our hearts, firm up our faith. Help us to hear what you want us to hear. Amen. Friends, today we're spending some time in 1 John. It's a letter by one of Jesus' closest friends and disciples. John wrote the letter so that our joy may be complete. I like that. He shares that we grow in our love for him when we walk in the light and to trust in Christ, and that his boundaries for us are a blessing, not a burden. And it's important, as we're going to look at his letter, that we learn a little bit about what kind of man we're hearing from today. When John writes this letter, he's an old man. And He's a rather extraordinary old man because only one thing matters to him. And there's this interesting historian named Eusebius who was from the 3rd century AD, and he was one of the first historians of the Christian church. He preserves a story about John's ministry in the last year of his life that's, man, it's fascinating. It's so intriguing. It's not in the Bible, just for reference, so you know. But it's in this particular history that Eusebius wrote, and it sets things up well for understanding who it is we're trying to hear from this morning. According to Eusebius, John, as an old man, had won a young man to Christ, and he was discipling him. And as he was about to go on a trip, he said to the bishop of the town, "Please, take care of that young man. When I get back, I'll take up discipling him again. Just take care of him." And then he went on the trip. And he came back and he said to the bishop, "Where is that young man that I left in your care?" The bishop said, "Alas, he's dead." And John says, "What do you mean? What do you mean?" According to Eusebius, the bishop said, "Well, he's dead to God." In other words, he'd fallen back in with the old friends. He'd gone back into a life of crime, and now he lived as the leader of a band of robbers up in the mountains where no one dared to go. Because if anybody would try to get near the hideout, they were killed and robbed. So he said, "He's dead. He's dead to God." According to Eusebius, at that point, John ripped his cloak in an expression of grief and said, "Get me a horse." This old man gets up on this horse and rides up into the mountains where it's death to go. And when he gets up there, of course, the robbers who keep watch along the path come out and grab him. He says, "That's okay. I wanted to be captured. Take me to your leaders. Take me before your judgment seat." And so they bring this old man to the leaders. And one of the leaders, of course, is this young man who immediately recognizes him. And this is what Eusebius says. He says, "At that point, this young man, though armed, began to run away. He took off. This old man, John, runs after him. And he cries out, 'Why flee from me? I'm an old, unarmed man. Don't you see there's still hope of life for you? I'll gladly suffer death for you as the Lord suffered death for us. I'll give my own life in exchange for yours. Stop, listen, trust me.'" Eusebius says, hearing these words, the man stopped. He hurled away his weapons and trembling began to weep bitterly. He came back. Now, if you knew a guy like John, you'd say, "Man, wow. Right? Where do you get that kind of guts? Where do you get that kind of freedom? Where do you get that kind of confidence, that kind of courage, that kind of peace?" John explains it throughout the book of 1 John, and he does it in our passage today. If you love God, you have an impregnable, an unassailable joy that nothing can take away from you. There's nothing that can bother this. There's nothing you have to worry about. If you have this, you can face anything. "I'm an old man," says John in a sense, "and I know how many problems can happen in life. But if you have this, you're not afraid of anything." So the whole book of 1 John is about what it means to love God. Today we seek to grow in our love for God by unpacking what it means to live like his children, to live like we're his. We'll examine the first few verses of 1 John 3 today. He says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. I'm sure you caught it, but John just makes this huge statement. He said a truly significant thing as we read that just now. And did you catch it? It's in 1 John 3:1, and he says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. What great love he's lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. What is going on here? In the middle of giving us some instructions, he seems to stop and he seems to make this observation, this statement about who we are. Now, I know Tim just pulled that on us, but you won't hear me say this very often. But here is a verse I actually prefer the King James Version translation. See, normally I don't for a number of reasons, and basically is I want the Bible to be as understandable as possible. It was written in the common Greek or the common languages for the people. But I like the King James translation of this verse. It says this, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God." The first word that I'm attracted to in this translation is behold. This is a stronger word than just see. Look. The word behold means, whoa, look at that. Gaze, focus. Behold. See the love that God has bestowed. It's a word that helps you recognize that this is an amazing thing. This is a miracle. Behold gets this across a little bit better. The next word I like better is bestowed. And that word seems a little odd because ordinarily the word love is something like you say, I love a person. You don't usually say, I bestow my love on that person. But the word bestow means to give something to someone, even like in an event. Like it's a formal gift-giving kind of thing. I'm bestowing this to you. One pastor relayed that the only human analogy we have for bestowed is marriage. Like you might be in love with somebody, and you're loving them, but at a certain point, you summon up all of your love. And before your friends and your family and all the authority structures of heaven and earth, you bestow your love on someone. In other words, you give your love to someone in such a way that it permanently changes their life and yours. Bestowed. I think we can clearly see how this word conveys the deep, rich meaning that God has in here. God summoned up all his love for us, and it required his life. And it did permanently change ours. Behold, what great love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. So we've had this huge statement about what Christ has done for us, what God has made for those of us who are in Christ. And this brings me to an important question. Is our faith simply a list of rules? Is our faith simply a list of rules? Things we do and don't do. If you're a Christian, you do this, you don't do that. That's what it means to be a Christian. Is that it? That's pathetic. I got to be honest with you, friends. I don't want that. I'm not looking for more rules in my life. I'm having a hard time following the ones I know. If I'm honest, I'm acting fake it sometimes. You know what I mean? That's not life-giving. No. When Christ saves us, he gives us a new identity. He gives us a new identity. Colossians 2, Paul says that lists don't work. Your checklist, your checkbox of what makes you good, it doesn't work. Those don't do anything good to change your heart. The gospel changes the heart. Once your identity is changed, then your behavior will flow out of your identity. And here's this principle, folks. What we do comes from who we are. What we do. If you're struggling with something that you're doing, it means that, yeah, stop doing that, sure, but that's not going to go very far. It means we have some work to do on how we're thinking about ourselves. We have some work to do about recognizing the identity that we have in Jesus. What we do comes from who we are. And John is making a tremendously important point. Let me illustrate what John is doing here by pointing out a common way that God communicates us throughout his word. The Bible's way of causing us to obey, birthing obedience in our hearts, is by telling us who we are, by telling us our identity. And you're probably sitting there like, I don't know what you're talking about. I'll tell you. However, I'm going to give a warning right now. I'm going to do a grammar lesson. And trust me, I'm only doing this because I believe it makes an important point. Plus, I'm an educator, and I've just been forced to close for a while. I can't help it. I mean, just for real. So do not tune me out because it's awesome. Here, let's check this out. Throughout the Bible, there are indicatives and imperatives. Indicatives and imperatives. An indicative is a thing that is true. A thing that is true. Important things that God tells us. An imperative is a command. Like commands that follow those things. So for example, the indicative is, you are united through faith by the Spirit to Jesus Christ. Like that might be familiar to us. You are united through faith by the Spirit to Jesus Christ. Then follows the imperative. Therefore, put off the old, put on the new, imitate Christ. You see that? That's important. Because actually, I want you to stop and think for a minute. What if we just had the imperative? What if we just had the command without the indicative? Let that sink in. What if it was just, hey, stop being who you've been and be like Jesus. Done. Easy, right? We're just going to be like Jesus, and I'm going to try really, really hard to do that. And we know how long that might last, right? If you're only commanded to do things, here's an imperative only, that's hard. But isn't it much better that we have this true statement, this indicative first? You are united through faith by the Spirit to Jesus Christ. Therefore, put off the old, put on the new, imitate Christ. Indicatives fuel our following of the imperatives. Indicatives fuel our following of the imperatives. At the risk of losing the few of you I have left, after launching into a grammar lesson, I'm now going to combine grammar and math. Are you ready? Brace yourselves. We're going to do an equation. Imperatives minus indicatives. All right, so we have to solve for x there after the equal sign, right? What if you have the orders, the commands, the rules, and you don't have the life-changing truth from God, what does that equal? It equals impossibilities. Imperatives minus indicatives equal impossibilities. All right, I'm done with the math and the grammar, but the Bible's big on this. The Bible is big on this. It's not just something I'm making up from one thing. Romans 12:1, listen. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, that's the indicative, right? To offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That's the imperative part of it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to 3, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Oh, that's an order. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Oh, this truth that helps us do it. Colossians 3 is full of them. Hey, that's where we got the, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The Bible takes this approach with us. God tells us who we are, then tells us what to do. When the Bible tells us really hard things, like flee sexual immorality, it's not before Paul tells us, you were bought with a price. The Holy Spirit lives in you. That's who you are. Therefore, this is how you're supposed to live. Peter does this in 1 Peter 2. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Therefore, live this way. Obedience comes out of identity. And it's not just New Testament. Like the most famous / infamous rules, maybe in all the world, but definitely in all the Bible and Christianity, is what? The Ten Commandments, right? Like, but the Ten Commandments does not start with, have no other gods before me. It doesn't. It starts with, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. It starts with an identity statement. You were a slave, and now you are free, and I am your God, and you are my people. That's who you are. And this is how my people live. You're the kind of people who don't follow other gods. You're the kind of people that don't steal or commit adultery. This is who you are. Who you are. See, what we do comes from who we are. And I'm going to call a time out here and just make sure that this isn't being twisted in your own heart in some way of like, well, I don't have perfect behavior, so therefore I'm some bum who just doesn't, I don't have a new idea. That's not what John is trying to say. He's trying to remind us, remember, and live off the strength of that. Then you'll be able to live the way that's so hard. So who are we? John tells us, behold, what great love the Father has lavished on us, that he has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Identity statements are common in Scripture. Anytime you find a command, I challenge you, it's rare that there's not an identity statement somewhere around there, either about you or about God or both. And this gets into the fact that Christ is not just an add-on. He's not something you add to what you're already doing. Like, you really need to give him all and accept an identity as the kind of person that God is making. Peter tells us that we're an alien, a different type of person, a different kind of community. Who I am is not what I do or how I perform. That's not who I am. It might be a little descriptive, but that's not the truest thing about me, and it's not the truest thing about you in Jesus. The truest thing about you, if you are in Christ, is that you're loved by God. Not for what you do, and not for what you have or don't have. It's not that if you have the right desires only all the time. It's not any of that. You're loved by God, because you're a child of God. And if you're in Christ, you're a child of God. If you succeed or fail in your job, that's not the truest thing about you. The truest thing about me is my identity in Christ, that I'm beloved of God, and that's what forms everything else. Like, do you understand how freeing this is? Like, you can just breathe. You can just have that peace. Because he said, whatever happens, the truest thing about you is that you're my child. You can take on a tough assignment. You can take on a tough calling. Christ's mission for you, wherever he's placed you, without having to let that mission make your identity. You don't have to let that make you somebody. You are somebody because of Jesus. It's not, oh man, if this works, then I'm really somebody. No, no. This should change the way that we parent. You get that? Because I'm a parent, I'll confess to you, there's times when I think my identity is wrapped up in how my kids perform or how my kids behave. I do stupid things because of that at times. I'm harsh and mean to my kids when I should never have been. And if I'm honest, I'll say it's because, oh, it's about me. It's really, it's about me and how I look. That's silly. It should change how we parent. It should change how we work. It should change how we live our lives. I'm not doing this so that I raise the most successful kids and my identity is wrapped up in that. You can say, God, I want wisdom to raise my kids. I want wisdom to do my job. But my worth is wrapped up in Jesus. It's wrapped up in you. That is my worth in Christ alone. Every Christian needs to hear this and remember this and understand this and be reminded of this. We hear so many messages. So I want to give you a gift that God gave me through the preaching of Chuck Sackett. He's a minister and professor at Lincoln Christian University. He preached a chapel message, get this, and I'm getting a little older, about 25 years ago now, and it's still with me. It's still with me. So I'm going to share part of it, and to do that, I'd like everyone to please stand up. Just everyone stand up where you are. Again, we want to amp this up a bit, friends, because we're doing church, right? We're doing church. So we're going to do a little bit of reading together, a little bit of call and response, all right? So as we put words on the screen, I want you to read them aloud on the screen with me. Are you guys ready? Are you ready?
Yeah.
All right, here we go. I may be young, I may be old, I may be rich, I may be poor, I am God's child. I may be black, I may be white, I may be Asian, I may be Latino, I am God's child. I'm not convinced from you right now, so we got to kick it in a little bit. I may be big, I may be lean, I may feel smart, I may feel dumb, I am God's child. I may feel pretty, I may feel plain, I may be awkward, I may be smooth, I am God's child. I may be strong, I may be weak, I may be sick, I may be healthy, I am God's child. Now I'm just going to have you help me with the frame for a while. I may have children, I may be childless, my children may behave, my children may be wayward, I am God's child. I may be bald, I may have hair, I may be dark, I may be fair, I am God's child. I may be steady, I may waver, I may think, I may feel, I am God's child. I may be bold, I might be meek, I may be married, I may be single, I am God's child. I may have a job, I may be unemployed. I may be a planner. I may be impulsive. I am God's child. All right, let's turn it around to the positive. Read with me here. I do have faith. I do believe. I do hear. I do obey. I am God's child. I have value. I have worth. I am God's child. All right, let's have a seat. Thank you for helping with that. Friends, Christ would say to you, I'm your identity. Rest in me. Take my yoke. My burden is easy. Because of what I've done for you, my Father has adopted you into our family. You're now my brother or sister. Like, wow. Henri Nguyen says that we keep running around and around in large and small circles always looking for someone or something that would convince me that I'm beloved. You hear that? We spend our whole lives trying to find things to convince ourselves that we're actually beloved. We want to be convinced. We need to receive our status from God rather than trying to earn it for ourselves. Like Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, after listing several sinful lifestyle things, says, that's what some of you were. It doesn't mean you never messed up again. These people literally have been messing up. Like, he's telling them to stop it. He's not saying you've lost your faith. You weren't ever actually a Christian. No, he said, hey, whoa, time out. Reminder, that's what some of you were. But your identity's changed. And then in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. Friends, we get so many counter messages. I think I got to be here with you guys in November and talked about the thousands and thousands of ads we see a day, or that the average American child watches 40,000 TV commercials in a year. Like, just, but what you're exposed to matters. That's why being really stubborn about being part of community with the church matters. Like, take this very seriously. And I don't mean just come here at all costs. I mean connect with the body of Christ at all costs, whatever that looks like, whatever that takes, even if it takes figuring out to do it online. That's not the big thing. The big thing is that we keep connected to the community of Jesus, because we need to be reminded of who we are. That's why churches do VBSs. That's why church camp and youth group trips are a big deal. That's why I do what I do at SCS, because from kindergarten to eighth grade, that's over 11,000 hours that a child spends in school, and I cherish. I'm grieving right now because that has to look different, but I cherish the fact that for 11,000 hours, we can do more than just excellent academics, but we can push into the students and help them know who they are. And so I have to give God my fear and worry that that's not going to happen, or it's not going to happen as effectively. Why not do something to remember this? I'm going to skip that slide, so don't worry about that. But I'm just saying, like, if you caught yourself with this, and like, man, I need to remember myself with this, I would just encourage you to write a note, maybe put it on your bathroom mirror that you see, or put it on your phone. But something that reminds you of your identity in Christ. Maybe it's from 1 John 3, whatever that is. I want to kind of close with a story. Pastor Doak Taylor once shared this. He said in the middle of the night, at 3 in the morning, he woke. And a shot of fear ran through his body. He heard his 1.5-year-old daughter screaming in the other room. He got up and full speed ran and turned on the light in the room, and she had taken off her diaper and she had gone to the bathroom, and not the kind that's easy to clean up. And she had taken it and covered herself in it. Yeah. It was on the walls, all over the bed, and had made a mess literally of the whole room. So he did what any man would do. He turned off the lights and said, honey! I'm just kidding. He caught himself about to do that. And he said, this had to be from God. He said, man, this is how God works in human beings. He said he never thought about the smell, although it was really bad. He never thought about how disgusting it was. He just saw his little girl covered in it and crying. He said he ran and picked her up and held her against his naked chest, and he ran to the bathroom and turned on the bath water, and he held his hand underneath it until the temperature was just right for his daughter, and then he laid her down and with a sponge wiped every bit of it off her. Every crack, every crease in her neck and the ears and the hair, he washed every bit of her. Grabbed a warm towel and he wrapped her and he kissed her face and he walked with her into her mother. And he laid her down next to her mother. And he went and got a bucket and a sponge. And he just, man, he just went to the room. And he pulled the sheets off the bed and he threw them in the washer. And he grabbed the sponge and he wiped down the crib and the walls. He grabbed a new blanket and he put it down. And then he Febrezed the mess out of the room. He then walked into his bedroom and scooped his daughter up. He began to kiss her face as he walked her back to the room. Then he set her down on the changing table. He opened up the blanket. He put a diaper on her, extra tight. He put some clean PJs on, wrapped her in the blanket again, and then stood next to her crib, rocking her back and forth, singing to her as he kissed her head. And when she finally fell asleep, he laid her down in her crib. He said as he was walking back to his room when it hit him. So he stopped, and I just went into my living room. And I got on my knees. And I wept and wept and wept. For this is the state that my sweet God found me in. And that's what he's doing in me. He's not angry about the mess. Never harsh in word or action, just washing me in the water of his word, cleaning and loving. This is the God of the Bible. This is what he longs to do in you and me. Friends, he's given you a new name, son, daughter. He's clothed you in righteousness. He's given you all the privileges of being a son and daughter of the King, and he has laid before you an eternal inheritance. This is your Father. And look, I don't know your story. If you hear that kind of talk, you're like, well, I don't get it. My father was such a this and this and that. And God is the father your dad should have been, but sin messed him up. So move past your own father and walk in this. God the Father delights in you. Not a better version of you that you imagine, like when you finally get it all cleaned up and figured out. He loves you right now. The real you, the one that you don't tell anyone about. He knows you better than you know you, and he loves you. You're his son, and you're his daughter. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what you've been adopted by God. Let's pray. Father, I pray first of all a prayer of thanks that I can call you Father. You're not the Father of all, but you're the Father of those who have been justified by faith through grace and adopted as sons and daughters. So we thank you. We praise you that we can call you Father. Holy Spirit, would you push into our spirit right now and convince us of this truth? That as you promise in your word, that your spirit would talk to our spirit so that we can say, Abba, Father, Daddy. And where there are doubts about our identity, our value, our salvation, that are illegitimate doubts, I pray that you would just clear that up. And God, if there's anyone here that has not accepted Christ and been adopted, pray that you'd press all the harder so that salvation might come. God, help us to remember that we are your children. Whatever comes, we can trust you. Help us to believe what you say about us. Amen.
I am